The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning, everyone. You are welcome in this place today. How many of you were disappointed when you got up and saw snow? Don't be. Don't be. What if the Lord provided us with snow on Good Friday? So we would remember when we drove to church that our hearts have been washed whiter than snow. Isn't that something? Through the blood of Jesus on the cross, your heart and my heart, if we've engaged with him personally, has been washed whiter than snow. And he just wanted to remind us of that as we drove to church this morning. If he does it Sunday, I'll have to think of something else. But that's what I think about when I come here today. That through the blood of Jesus, we've been washed whiter than snow. Now, this is Easter weekend, as you know, and it's that weekend of the year that's the most important weekend of the year for Christians. It's actually the most important weekend for the whole world, because what Jesus did literally has changed everything. And we come together on Good Friday and Easter Sunday to tell the story again of Jesus' death in his resurrection. We come to remember that. You say, well, surely we know it by now. I mean, if you come to church much, we talk about it the first Sunday every month, and we basically know the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. Why do we go through it again and maybe slow it down on a weekend like this? Well, do you remember about 2 weeks ago, I talked to you about the word remember. And in the Bible, the word remember is an action word. Action word. So when God remembers, he does something. God remembered Noah and brought the floodwaters down. God remembered the Israelites in Egypt and brought them out. When we remember the Lord, when we take bread and a cup, we act on that by bringing our lives back into line with what Jesus did. Remember is always an action word. So when we come to remember the stories this weekend, we actually come with expectation in our hearts. Expectation in our hearts that God would act as we remember the story. That he'd touch our hearts in a new way, in a fresh way. That he would revive us or give us a brand new first love for himself, or that somehow he'd move the information from our heads to our hearts so our worship would be deepened, so that we would be confident and unashamed witnesses for Jesus everywhere we go, that we would speak Jesus for wherever we go. You know, I was cruising through the children's wing the other day, and there's a poster up there that hangs up there, and it says this: I will live out God's story so others can know who Jesus is. Isn't that a great line? I will live out God's story so that others can know who Jesus is. We're praying as we hear the stories again that God would act by touching our hearts, deepen our worship, help us live out the story in Red Deer and in Central Alberta. So I'm just going to take you to maybe a familiar part of the story where Jesus is on the cross in John chapter 19. And I just want to take you to three verses in John 19, where Jesus is on the cross, right near the end. And he said, it says, later, knowing that all was now completed so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. In Greek, that's one word, tetelestai. Jesus said, finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Powerful words, and maybe you've heard them many times before, as I have too. But I want to think about that. I don't know if you're aware, but in those three verses, the word finished occurs three times. It occurs when Jesus said, it says later, knowing that all was now completed. That's the same word. I don't know why they translate it differently, but it's the same word. Later, knowing that all was now finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled. That's the second time. Fulfilled is a slight tweak on the word finished, but it really means finished. Later, knowing that all was now finished, so that the scripture would be finished, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. And then when he was ready to die, he said, finished. Three times finished. And it seems to be the dominant word that John wants to leave us with as we reflect on the cross. Finished. I want to think about that with you for a minute today. That word finished, it's a word that really comes from the Old Testament. And as Jesus is on the cross, it's pretty clear that as he's about to die, he's reflecting on Psalm 22. Psalm 22, you remember that? If you go back to Psalm 22, it starts with these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And those are the very words he utters from the cross. Then Psalm 22 goes through the horrors of the cross, but it actually ends on a very high note. Let me just read you the end of Psalm 22. It's worth just noting how Psalm 22 ends. It ends like this. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. That's us. We were told about him. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. And then these last words, for he has done it. For he has done it. That's the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek finished. For he has finished it. And as Jesus reflects on Psalm 22, the sufferings he would go through, he gets to the end and says, finished, finished. Powerful word. It's a word that was regularly used in the commercial life of that time for the completion of a transaction. The word finished literally just means completed or brought to an end or brought to its conclusion or paid in full. So when you had a deal and you were buying a new car, or I don't know what you bought, horseback there, or mule or something, and once you made the final payment, it was finished, finished, paid in full. It's actually, and this is what you need to know, it's a very happy word. Sometimes we think of Jesus from the cross uttering finished as though he was finished. He's not talking about himself being finished. This is a very happy word. This is a word that meant achievement or victory. The feeling behind the word is the feeling you would have when you made your last mortgage payment or car payment or visa payment. Finished. That sense of relief. That sense of, it's gone. It's done. That's the word, finished. So Jesus utters this word from the cross, and it's actually, if I could put it this way, really a cry of celebration. And more than that, it's a word that the way it's used in the Greek, it's a past act. It means a past act with a continuing present tense force. Let me say that again. It refers to a past act with a continuing present tense force. So you could read it like this. It is finished, it has been, and it always will be finished. Isn't that good news? You don't have to add anything to what Jesus did. It's finished, it has been, and it always will be finished. All of your debt that you owed God was paid that day at the cross. You know, a lot of people that say, well, I've confessed my sins to the Lord, and I think he's forgiven me, but I'm worried about the sins I'll commit in the future. Will he forgive them? What sins of yours weren't future when he died? All of them. He paid the whole thing, past, present, future. And when he said finished, that was a celebration of a great achievement. Let me show you what he finished or what he achieved at the cross. I think it's on the screen. If we can put it on the screen, then I would remember too. Sin was punished and paid for. Sin is that, it's like a great debt that we owe to God. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short. So one of my grandkids in the gym the other day. Nobody was around, so we got out the basketballs and we're shooting some hoops. Of course, I was swishing them. And he didn't quite get up to the hoop, but he said, I got it! No, you didn't. Hit the rim and fell off. Well, it was close, but you didn't get it. You know, some of us miss the basket by a long way, and some of us miss it by a short way. But if you miss it, you miss it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin then is death. And there's none of us who could pay that debt. And that's where God in his great love stepped in and sent his one and only son, Jesus. And on the cross, Isaiah says, God took every sin you ever committed, every iniquity, which means veering from the right path. Sin is falling short. Iniquity is when we're kind of on the right path, but we take a left or a right. And all of our transgression is when you give God the finger. Just plain out rebellion. All of that Jesus took and paid in full. And at the cross, Satan was also defeated. That's an amazing thing. His power was broken. I just want to read you something from a book in the New Testament called Colossians. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Finished. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by his cross. Isn't that cool? Something happened at the cross where the power of Satan was broken. He's still kicking around, but he's defeated. And one day his defeat will be final. And then death was destroyed. God so loved the world that he sent his only son that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. Death has now been destroyed. There's an old writer that wrote a book about the death of Jesus, and this is the title of his book, and I really like it, The Day Death Died. Isn't that a great title? The Day Death Died. If he hadn't stolen it, I would have used it for my title for one day if I ever write a book. I have a lot of titles, but no content. But anyway, death was destroyed. It was the last enemy, and the sting has been taken out of it so we can face death with confidence. To be absent from the body is now to be present with Jesus. Isn't that what he said to the thief? This day, you're going to be with me in paradise. Awesome. Enemies are reconciled to one another and to God. Colossians chapter 1 says that, I think somewhere. Here it is. Through Jesus, God is going to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You know, Jew and Gentiles, they hated each other, and there was like a wall between them. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul says, when God died, he blasted that wall down. So there's peace this way, and there's peace this way. That's why Christians, they're just a bunch of sinners in relationships, so they love, forgive, and accept one another. Just what we do, because that's what happened at the cross. And we live out in real time what's actually true in our relationship with God. So that's part of what God did. The whole creation was restored and reconciled to its creator. God does not give up on what he started. He made a beautiful creation, and it was destroyed when we turned our backs on God. But he is going to finish that. And the end of Revelation says he's going to come right back to where he started, and there's going to be a whole new, beautiful new heavens and a new earth, the home of right living and right people. What a tremendous hope. That's coming. And it says the creation now is on tiptoes waiting for that to happen. Isn't that cool? I get excited about that. I hope you do. I so look forward to that. You're going to be able to climb mountains and not get eaten by grizzly bears. It'll be amazing, actually, this new creation. Well, that's what he meant when he said, finished, paid in full, completed, now and forever. I don't know if you know what a catechism is. A catechism is, it's a summary of Christian teaching or Christian doctrine, and most normally in a question and answer format. Very helpful to read some of the great catechisms of the Christian church. There was one that was published in 1563, and it's my favorite. It was published in Germany called the Heidelberg Catechism. Can I just read you question one and the answer? It'll warm your heart, I hope. Question one, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I belong body and soul in life and in death, not to myself, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all my sin and has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil. That he protects me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair of my head can fall to the ground. Indeed, that everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Isn't that great? I belong body and soul to my faithful Creator, Jesus, who's paid in full and completely the debt I owe to God. It's done. I'm going to tell you a story. I told it a few times before, but I love hearing my stories again. I do. I learn more from them every time I tell them. I know it's ridiculous, but as you get advanced in age, you think it's the first time. You laugh, but some of you do the same thing. We were in Israel in 2007. It was our first trip there. And we had decided that we'd go with my brother and his wife. And I said to Ginny, you know, make sure it's not a bunch of Christians. Work with Christians all the time. You know, you can't lead Christians to the Lord. So I said, find us a tour with people who aren't Christian. So she did. It was mostly Jewish people from Brooklyn, from Miami, from Chicago. And these weren't practicing Jews. They were secular Jews, not Orthodox Jews. We had a great time with them. Our tour guide was David. And he called himself Orthodox Light. He didn't always follow all the rules, but David was a wonderful man, and we were going, one day, I don't know where we were, somewhere just outside Jerusalem, and he stopped and he said, can I explain Judaism to you? And everybody said, yeah. And he said, well, we have these 613 rules. And he said, no, wait a minute. I'll describe it for you in one word. It's the word do. We do all these things. I thought, that is so awesome. I just tucked it away in the back of my head. I said, Lord, I'm ready. And sure enough, we were at the Western Wall and about to go into the tunnel under the Jerusalem. And Lise, a Jewish lady from Brooklyn, stopped me and said, so you're a Christian. How would you describe your religion? I said, I'll pick one word too. And my word is done. That's the difference. That's why the word finished is so important. That separates it from every other religion. It's not about what we do. It's about what God has done in Jesus. And we're just invited to trust Jesus. Just to stop all our efforts to be good and just rest in what Jesus did. Isn't that great news? I mean, that's why we come together. To remind ourselves again that the work is done and to praise him for it and to celebrate his greatness, to worship him, and then to go out with those words on our lips. Hey, everybody, it's done. And it's for the whole world. The love of God is inclusive. Never forget that. The love of God is inclusive for whosoever will. For God so loved the whole world. Whoever. The love of God is inclusive. The claims of Christ are exclusive, which means when you come to God, you bow the knee to Jesus Christ and you give up your rights to determine your future, what you do with your money, how you handle your sexuality, how you handle everything, because the claims of Christ are exclusive. And every one of us that come to God in Jesus' name, bow the knee and say, Jesus is Lord. I mean, after all, he did it. We most honor him when we thank him and live in the light of that. I just wanted to share that with you today and welcome you to this table that we call the Lord's table. It's always a highlight of Good Friday. We get to celebrate it together. It's organized chaos, really, but beautiful organized chaos. You know, it goes all the way back to the night just before Jesus went to the cross where he's with his friends and he took bread and he broke it. And he gave it to them and he said, hey, take this and eat it and remember me. There must have been something in the back of his mind that said, I sure hope they never forget the sacrifice that the Father made when he gave up his only Son and what I'm going to do in obedience to him. And I hope they never ignore the Holy Spirit when he keeps pointing them to Jesus. And so he said, take it, and when you eat it, remember me. When you take the bread, remember that it was my body on the cross where your sins were laid. Just take it and eat it. And then after supper, he took the wine or grape juice, if you like, and he poured it out and he gave it to them. And he said, you know, take this and drink it. This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for many. New covenant means God's new covenant is I'll never, ever again hold against you your sin or your guilt. It's gone. I will put my spirit in you and move you with a new heart to follow my word. That's the new covenant. And so when we take the cup, we're so grateful that he didn't hold back one bit, but he poured out his blood so that we could be now adopted and called family and call him Father. So what we do is, in a moment I'll pray, and then there's three stations, or the third one will magically appear, I'm sure, up here. When I pray, you open your eyes, it'll be here, three. And then there's two behind me on each side of the cross, and you're just welcome to come. You know what we often do is you can come on your own and just take a moment to thank God and then eat the bread and drink the cup. Maybe you want to come with friends or family or a small group. That's great. But when you take it, why don't you just take a moment together to pray? Thank the Lord Jesus for what he's done and then eat it and drink it together. I've often been asked, can children partake in it? Absolutely, yes. Absolutely, yes. Let me tell you something, kids. I'm going to tell you what this is all about. When you come up here and you take a bit of bread, take a drink, God wants you to remember that he loves you so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for all the stuff we'll do that's wrong. And as we talk about upstairs, and he wants to be your forever friend. So you can come with your mom and dad, your family. And when you take it, just think for 1 minute about how much you're loved by God. Then say thank you to him. And then just trust him. I think that's the way we ought to do it as family. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only son, that any family that believes in him can have eternal life. Some of us are in families where some are walking with Jesus and some not. Don't give up. God saves whole families. He's a finisher. Keep praying. Keep living it out. God will finish what he's begun. So let me just pray and thank God for sending Jesus. And then you'll, the people while I'm praying can come up here and get ready. And then you come up when you're ready. And take the bread and take the cup if you're comfortable. If you're not, then just enjoy the worship that we'll be singing and worshiping as we do that. Does that sound good? Is that clear as mud? If you want to be served and can't come up or don't want to come up, the back few rows will serve you. It's all gluten-free. I think I've said that. And the other thing I should say to you is sometimes when we come here, we recognize that there's things in our life that we got to deal with because we're told to examine ourselves. And maybe we're not living in the light of this. Well, some of that stuff we need to confess to the Lord. We've got two crosses here. And what we've done the first service, we've got hammers and nails and a little paper here. If you feel it would be helpful to write something on there, Lord, I want to confess this to you and I want you to take it away. You can come up and nail it to the cross while we're all doing this or anytime from now to the end. That's what they're there for. Maybe it's coming out of a day of prayer and fasting like we had yesterday where, you know, the Lord put his finger on something and you just feel you need to deal with that. Just come up and do that. It's a great practical way to respond, act as we remember what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you. It's a day where we can remember all you did for us and that you washed our sins whiter than snow. Father, thank you that as family we come together. We're not perfect people, Lord. We never will be in this life, but somehow you've forgiven us and keep forgiving us, and we forgive one another, and And I pray today, Lord, that you would just somehow move these truths from our head to our heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.